Certainly is to the glory of God. Thank you. Well, I invite you to find in your Bibles Judges chapter 2. I mean, we'll be in chapter 2 soon, but we'll start in chapter 6, Judges chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verses 11 there and followings, where we left off the last time we were together, where you may have forgotten the last time we were together, and we studied the book of Judges. I need to tell you a story before I tell you the story that I'm about to tell you. When I was an upperclassman at Baylor, I guess it was my junior or senior year, I was taking an English class. I was an English major, and we had a visiting professor for this class from Tulane University. And ever since then, I've always rooted against Tulane. It's got made such a bad impression on me. No matter who they play, there's bad taste in my mouth about Tulane from this guy, because he was just arrogant and always looked down on us as students, and always talked about how they did things in Tulane, you know, like we were some frontier outpost at Baylor and all of us hicks. And he had a Van Dyke, a goatee, and a mustache. There's nothing wrong with that. It looks real good, Dr. Gaddis. I like it. But he would always stroke that, you know, and kind of look down on us and talk about it. Well, anyway, I had a conference with him and to talk about my research paper. I had to get approval for a research paper. I can't remember what the research paper was. It doesn't matter. It was on Victorian poetry, so I really don't remember much about the course either. But anyway, he was looking at the screen. He had a pipe, you know. I mean, and he'd stroke that and smoke on his pipe. And in the midst of our conversation, he asked what I plan to do when I graduate. And a lot of people would ask that question: what in the world are you going to do with Greek major and English major? What in the world are you going to do with that? Anyway, he looked at me and he said, "What are you going to do when you graduate?" And I said, "I'm going into the Christian ministry." And he looked at me like I was a curiosity, you know, like I was like an alien from another planet. A Christian minister is just like foreign to this guy. And so he tells me this story. And it's an old story, so it's one of those I can recycle, and you probably not heard it. But it's a story about a young farmer that goes out one day, and he's out in his fields, working in his fields, and he looks up and he sees this strange cloud formation. And the cloud formation forms three letters, G, P, C. And lo and behold, the farmer thinks the letters stand for Go Preach Christ. And so he leaves his plow and runs to the church, and he gets the deacons together, and he said, "The Lord has told me, go preach Christ. I must preach." And so they let him have the Sunday morning service, and he preaches, and it is, he's loud, but as the Native Americans would say, you know, much wind and no rain. And anyway, so it's long and tedious and virtually incoherent. And he gets through with this effort, and an old deacon turns to his wife and says, "It seems to me like the letters were really saying, go plant corn." Now, I mean, it's a good story because we get confused about the bit, but the way that guy told it, it was like this: a call from God is nothing supernatural. There can't be that, because there's no supernatural. And so there's no supernatural call. And we have to come back to this as believers, that there is such a thing as a call, a supernatural call from God, because we believe in a supernatural God who calls individuals. And this is strange to the world. Even way back then, those years ago, from that professor, there are people who will look at us like he looked at me. We are sort of an anomaly. It's a call. That just doesn't happen. Have you received the call, you know, the words? And we have to understand that God really does call people. And so the question then becomes, are we listening for this call, the word of the Lord, to come to us and call us? Are we hearing that God calls us to different things. And He calls some special people. Kind of like I said with the children, He calls some people for special kinds of ministry. But that concept of a call, the Bible is riddled with stories about the call. People being called, men and women who make a special mark on God's kingdom. And so He calls Gideon. And that's what we're talking about this morning from this particular part of God's Word. He calls Gideon. And it's in a sense a frightful thing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when God calls a man, He bids him to come and die. And I knew enough about God's call, even at that early stage of my Christian ministry, to know that it's a serious thing. And I think that's what disturbed me, because we don't take that lightly. And if you struggle with that, you're not alone, because there is something a bit frightening about a call from God. Gideon struggles with it, and we struggle. I struggle with it in my life earlier on. But this story in Judges chapter 6 reminds us that God uses unlikely people to advance His kingdom. He uses misfits. He uses broken jars, people with a checkered history. He uses people like that to do His work. In fact, I think God delights in using people who are broken, the unlikely people. And I think the reason God does that is because the glory is supposed to go to us and not to ourselves. I mean, the glory is to go to God and not to ourselves. God wants the glory. And if we're so talented that God is just mighty fortunate to have people like us, see, we want to get the glory. We want the attention to be to ourselves. And God, as the psalmist says, not to us, but to Your name be glory, Psalm 115:1. And so God uses unlikely people. He's wanting to use you. St. Francis of Assisi was asked why God called him, and said, God picks the weakest, the smallest, the meanest, meaning the lowest, of men on the face of the earth, and He uses them. God wants to use you. He wants to use you for His purposes, for His glory. So, God wants to reach down into the pit to people like you and me who are flawed, who are hesitant, who struggle, and He comes to us. And you see, this is part of this whole series. God comes to us where we are. This is His grace. This is why grace is so amazing. God comes to us. That's the title of this series from Judges. This portion, why God's grace is so amazing, is because He uses unlikely people. And so from chapter 6, I'm going to talk about three things: the call of God, the confirmation of God, and then the command of God. Those three things, and we'll get to them eventually. God's call, God's confirmation, God's command. That's all here in chapter 6. And just from God's call, the first thing here, God's call. The lesson, there's several lessons we'll learn along the way. But as we look at this concept of God's call, God, remember this, God calls us where we are and not where we aren't. And He tells us who we are, not who we were. And He challenges us to become what we're supposed to be, because if we stagnate there, we don't grow. In fact, we regress. So let's come to this part. Chapter 6, look at verses 11 and 12. God's call. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine vat in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, we have this angel of the Lord. We've encountered this angel of the Lord before. I mentioned chapter 2 earlier. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, if you remember way back when we were in Judges, at the beginning of this series, verse 1, the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you to the land I promised to your fathers, also said. And so this, we've encountered this angel of the Lord, and we find this angel of the Lord in various places, going up back to Genesis, various places in the Old Testament. Whenever you see an appearance of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, this angel of the Lord appears as a man, as a human. And that's because if this angel of the Lord appeared, I suppose, in all the angels' glory, it would be so frightening that whoever is the recipient of this revelation from the angel of the Lord would be overwhelmed. So he's identified as an angel of the Lord, but when Gideon sees this angel of the Lord, he appears, this angel does, as a man. We know he appears as a man because there's not this shock and panic that would happen if a person actually saw this vivid appearance of the angel of the Lord, this heavenly entity. And we know this is what theologians called a theophany. It is before the incarnation of our Lord, here is an incarnate form of Jesus Christ. So this is the Lord. This angel is the Lord appearing to, right now, he's appearing in this passage to Gideon. I mean, if you import in all of his fullness, you can look at this. I mean, there's this, like, to Ezekiel, what's Ezekiel do? He falls back in terror. What's Isaiah do? He falls back in fear. And if you're in the New Testament, when Jesus just revealed a part of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did they want to do? They wanted to stop and build tabernacles. They didn't want to leave. They wanted to stay right there. This was such an awesome experience. And then John on the island of Patmos, remember that? He receives this revelation of the Lord, and he's in a trance immediately, and he writes the book of Revelation. But here, what does Gideon do? I mean, he doesn't panic. He's not terrified. He doesn't fall into a traumatic sleep like John. It's almost humorous. In fact, it is humorous to me that here is Gideon. He's out in this. He's in a wine vat, a wine press. Isn't that what it says? He's in a wine vat. Why? In order to hide from the Midianites. And this angel appears to him and says, the Lord be with you, mighty warrior. And now ask yourself a question. What is he doing in a wine vat? As you read the Word of God, ask yourself, what's going on here, okay? Why is he in a wine vat? Well, to answer that question, we have to go back up to the first part of the first verse of chapter 6. So let your eyes travel back up if you have Bibles open to verse 1. And guess what? The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord handed them over to Midian 7 years. And they so oppressed the Israelites that they had to hide in caves. They were hiding out from the Midianites. They would come in and take their whatever their harvest was. They would wait until, let them work for the harvest, and they would come in and take everything that they had. Ask yourself then this question: how did that happen? If you don't remember already from our previous study, and it's been 3 weeks, so I know you. You've probably even forgotten this series. This whole series is about God's grace and how God's grace is so amazing that he reaches down to us in all our rebellion and recalcitrance, and he comes to us anyway. All right? So, when the children of Israel were supposed to enter the promised land of Canaan, you know, there were all these idols in the land of Canaan by all these pagan, immoral people. And God told them, wipe them out. And they didn't. They lived among them. And over a period of time, they incorporate into their lives the lifestyle of these people of Canaan, all these different peoples. The Midianites are one of them. And what does God do? He raises up over this whole book transpires, keep in mind, a period of about 350 years. Okay? So for about 350 years, there's no government. There's no set leader, and they're living among these people, and they're in this pattern. Do you remember the pattern? I just did the ABCs because it's easy to remember. So A is, it's supposed to be easy to remember. Apostasy. That means they turned away from God. They went away from God. That's the A. The B is bondage. And guess what? God sends the one that puts them in bondage. God allows the Midianites, or whoever the group is, to rule over them, to oppress them. Why? Because the people see, need to cry out. And this is the third. Over and over, Book of Judges, you know this, don't you? Because you took notes. So C is crying out, right? A, B, C, D, God delivers them. And then there's a period of ease or peace. And then the cycle starts over again. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 18, it says, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for the Israelites, the Lord was with him and saved the people from the power of the enemies while the judge was still alive. The Lord was moved to pity whenever they groaned because of those who were oppressing and afflicting them. So, The Lord will call a judge. And these judges, there's 14 of them in this book. 14 judges. You don't have to have those memorized, but there's 14 of them. Different locations, different places, of course, different times. They're simply generals, so to speak. They're not elected by the people. They don't have a term limit. God just raises these people up, these men and a woman, Deborah, out of his compassion. And the people that the Lord raises up, and we'll get to this later, but just think about this. The people that the Lord raises up to oppress his people, the Lord also raises up someone to oppress or throw off the oppressor that God raised up. Put that around your mind and think about it in your personal private time. How does that work? Talk about a sovereign God. Now, God raises up these judges, and it appears to the people that it's just random. And it may appear to you, if you're just to sit down and read through the book of Judges, that this is just sort of, he just randomly calls out a judge. But it's not random. It is under the sovereign hand of God's grace. He raises up these human deliverers, whom we call judges, because of his covenant faithfulness to Abraham. So the Jews will not be wiped out. So that one day, through those people, there would come the ultimate redeemer, deliverer, Jesus Christ, whom we celebrate in his birth in just a few weeks. And so you see this amazing grace of God against this backdrop that I've just painted for you real quickly. This backdrop of immorality and disobedience on the part of God's people. And so if you'll go back again now to Judges chapter 6 and go to verse 10. You see, this time God raised up an unknown prophet. He doesn't have a name, and he just delivers the truth. It's history mainly. Basically, what he tells them is, here's what you did. And I take it that he's around different parts of the country because they all gather to him. And now notice, it ends in verse 10, I said to you, I am Yahweh, do not fear the gods, but you did not obey me. In other words, he basically tells them, here's why you're in the mess you're in. And he doesn't deliver a time for, let's have a wonderful kumbaya moment here. He just says, here's why you're in the mess you're in, and that's it. It doesn't even say that they repent. And then in verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat under this tree. So God comes to us in our grace, in his grace, and in our misery. God comes to us before we act on our part. Do you see that? I want you to get that. That's important. When we look at this concept of God's call, remember this. God calls us where we are, not where we aren't. He doesn't wait for us to get our house in order and to start doing works of righteousness and to show how faithful and good and holy we are. He comes to us first. This angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree when Gideon was afraid to be out in public threshing his wheat or the grain. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas. God came to us in Jesus Christ, where? In a manger. He comes to us. That's just where we are. We're cattle stall kind of people. We're not in the palace. God comes to us in our mess. So here's Gideon. There was Moses on the backside of a desert for 40 years because of his disobedience. There was David, a sheep herder. Paul's on the road to Damascus. Why? To persecute believers. So God calls us. He moves in our lives where we are, not where we aren't. Get that. I want you to see that. Here he calls Gideon. I mean, it's like, Gideon, oh mighty warrior. Can't you just see Gideon going, me? You talking to me? Me? See? I mean, why? See, he's in the vat because he throws the grain, he throws it all up in the air. You know how that works, and the wind drives away the chaff, and the grain falls to the ground, and that's done outside so it can get the wind. He's down here in a wine vat. It'd be like trying to dry your laundry by going in through your laundry room and taking a wet sheet in your laundry room and trying to wave it up and down inside the laundry room instead of either taking it outside or I guess what we do is put it in the dryer. But why is he doing that? Because he's afraid. I'm with you, Gideon. I'd want to keep my grain too. I wouldn't want the Midianites to swoop down and take it. But I want you to see that Gideon is not, he's not a mighty warrior. The mighty warriors are the ones that are coming down and kicking them around and taking everything they have, you know, kicking them out of the house, and we'll take everything that we've grown and we'll go on with it. That's the mighty warriors. It's evidence of God's amazing grace that he moves where you are. So be careful here, because we tend to think, we get to thinking, aren't we good? Aren't we talented? God just, he ought to be tickled pink to have me on his team. I'm a good catch. You hear that? You know, so-and-so's dating so-and-so, and they say, well, man, she's a good catch. I remember my football coach when I was in junior high. Whitlock, you ought to date whatever. She'd be a good catch. I guess she was looking for a good catch, too. It never worked out. Anyway, well, you see, we think we're pretty good. God ought to be mighty pleased to have the likes of us. And what I'm saying is this bleeds into our spiritual attitude. A person of means and talents comes to church, and we fall over backwards. wouldn't they be good to have in our congregation? And a person who's just out of rehab or off the streets and doesn't quite smell so good or look so good, and we wonder, what do they want from us? It's not God's grace. God reaches down into the wine vats of life for the likes of you and me. And if you think you're too good for that, you're too good for God. And I find people that get that, or at least incorporate it into their life, are the most attractive. Don't you? I mean, they're just the humble people that love people and reach, and they don't have to, you know, they don't have to constantly tell you how worthy they are. They're just loving people. They just take people and love them where they are. When I've told you before, I guess, someplace, about doctors Giles and Juana Ann Ford. They're two physicians, husband and wife, who went to, back then when they started their mission at San Yadi Baptist Hospital, it was Rhodesia. And they went as career missionaries. Just a loving kind of people, you know? Just accepting. And I was a little kid, and I was attracted to them. Why? Because they loved a little pimply-faced kid like me that'd follow them around. And they just reached out to the people, all kinds. It just didn't matter. They just loved them. And I didn't get the impression that they were just these super religious people. They just loved people. And I wanted to follow them around. Even I was just, you know, what, I don't know, seventh or eighth grade, followed them. I wanted to be around, but they just, I sensed the presence of Christ. And they came up, I mean, you know, they came up through, I guess, what you'd call the Baptist ranks back in the 50s. And, you know, were called by God. They could have stayed stateside, and both physicians, they could have had a pretty lucrative life. But they went to missions. Somebody asked him about that, what he gave up to follow the Lord. Be careful here, folks, when we talk about how much we gave up to follow the Lord. Be careful with that. Do you know where you would be without the Lord? Anyway, he said, the more, Dr. Fort, sir, he said, Jesus said, life does not consist in the abundance of things, and if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. What he said is true. And they could have talked about how good they were if they didn't. She said, we were committed to being God's hands of mercy and healing to souls and bodies. God visits us where we are and molds us into the people we're supposed to be. Where are you? Are you in the wine vat? Good for you. God can use you. If you're too good for God's use, you're too good. So good you're lost. What's so amazing about grace? It's more than a song. It's a life. It's God visiting us where we are. And I told you about John Newton and his encounter with God. And here was John Newton who ran from God and joins the Navy, you know, 18th century. The one who wrote the song, Amazing Grace. And before that, he was, as we would call, a hellion. I mean, he runs away from his mom. He joins and is just, he becomes actually a slave owner. And then through a series of events, he's made a slave. He escapes, builds a fire on the coast of Africa, ship stops, sees the fire, puts him on board. And they're carrying rum. And what's he do? Well, he breaks into the rum, gets all the soldiers drunk, and the captain is so mad that he throws John Newton overboard. He's about to die. A boat hook, they throw him a boat hook. It gets him in the thigh. They drag him in. Always left a scar so big you could put your fist in it. He's on board. They put him back down in chains, and the ship's about to sink. They let him loose, and he's tied to the ship to prevent being washed away. And he's fighting for his life. They put him in desperation to let him steer the ship. And as he's steering the ship, he begins to review his life, all the strange series of events, his mother's prayers, where he is, what he's done. And all of a sudden, he has a moment, and he cries out to God in repentance. And he says, "That was the hour I first believed. It was a weak faith," he says. But let me tell you this. A weak faith in Jesus Christ is far better than a strong faith in yourself. Amazing grace. Let God come to you. Let God come to you. You, mighty warrior. You, man or woman of God, God is ready to do mighty things through you if you will say yes to his amazing grace. Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. We honor you. We love you. We thank you for it. Thank you for coming to the wine vats of life where we are. Thank you that we didn't have to climb up to where you are. You have come to us. Praise be to God. In your name we pray and ask this. Amen.